Hallelujah. All right. Go ahead and open to Romans 8, where we had left off. Romans 8, and we left off with about 9th verse. Hallelujah. In Romans 8, we left off with this verse. But you're not in the flesh, the 9th verse. Because the 8th verse says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Then in the 9th verse, he's very, very clear. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Then he told you what the Spirit of God was that was dwelling in you. He says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So in Romans 8, we found out that Romans 7 was an unregenerated man. Now, if you left it up to me, I'd go back under the whole thing again and take it forward. But we picked up enough last time that I got a release to go on. But Romans 7 was an unregenerated man, a Jew in particular, that received the law and could not keep it. So when we talk of the law, the righteousness that is of the law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, which describe the nature of God, which an unregenerated man couldn't keep. So Romans 7 is this man received the law and couldn't keep it. So that's why Paul said, I had not known sin, but the law said, thou shalt not covet. Well, a spiritually dead man doesn't know he's dead until somebody comes along and tells him he's not. I mean, you're born spiritually dead, and that's all you've ever been. How would you know anything else? What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? See, a spiritually dead man, what can he know except things of spiritual death? He has no way to know anything else. So what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? And what man knows the things of God, save that born-again spirit that is now in him? Well, 7th chapter is unregenerated man that received the law and could not keep it. And the change came in Romans 8. And he says, there is therefore now to the born again man and woman, no condemning sentences can be carried out in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So every time he said not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, not after the flesh was talking about Romans 7, the unregenerated man that received the law and could not keep it. So he was forced to walk after the flesh. He had no choice. God said, thou shalt not covet. He tried to stop, and he could not. The law, sin, and death. So an unregenerated man is what he refers to as under the flesh. That's why Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The spirit that you're walking after now is that new nature that has set you free from sin. So nothing can force you into sin, so it freed you from that condemnation. There's not enough power anywhere to force us into sin if we don't want to sin. Now you think there is, but there's not. You resist it and you'll find out in your resisting, it does not have enough power to make you sin. Now you have to remember, Jesus was 30 years before he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you was baptized in the Holy Ghost, what did he say? He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power. Well, Jesus didn't walk in power as far as the miracles was concerned until he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Yet he walked 30 years free from what? Sin. Why was he free from sin? Because he was the first man in 4,000 years to be born spiritually alive. Free from sin. It's your new nature that freed you from sin. That's what the Holy Ghost has to work with. Your new nature. That's why I was so strong and so hard on justifying failures. Because as long as you justify failure or justify sinning or justify anything that's habitual, if you justify it, then you're taking away from the Holy Ghost what he needs from you to set you free. Because if you let him get behind your new nature and enforce everything that you've been made, that's when you get free. If you justify your failure, the Holy Ghost has nothing to work with. Nothing. So there was a change in Romans 8. Thank God. There's therefore now none of these condemning sentences. Judicial system of the law couldn't keep the commandments. Or sin, sickness, disease, our covenant, anything we've been set free from, none of it has the power to condemn you of anything Jesus has set you free from. Hallelujah, Jesus. So then Paul acts as a lawyer. He goes up between 7 and 8, chapter 7 and 8, and stood there and began to argue your freedom underneath the new covenant. I mean, as a fine-tuned lawyer, he stood between the two covenants, Romans 7 and 8, and he switched back and forth between 7 and 8 to prove to you how free that you have become in your covenant. So any time that you use the terminology after the flesh, he's talking about under spiritual death, a law received, couldn't keep the law, as adverse to a man who's now in the Spirit. He's in that new nature. He's been born again. Sin has no more dominion over him, so he is free. You agree with that new nature, then the Holy Ghost has something to work with. Glory be to God. He says in Romans 8 and 2, then, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from that law of sin and death. Law couldn't do that. It's weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and by sacrifice for sin. That's what that means. And for sin. Or by sacrifice for sin, actually condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned it. That the righteousness or the right standing of the law, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, that the right standing of the law, thou shalt not, can finally be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, meaning, he says, with my mind, Paul said, I wanted to serve God, but I see another law working in my members, bringing my mind under subjection to the sin or the law of sin that's in my members. It's not that they didn't want to serve God. So he's saying here, they that are after the flesh, and their mind is a prisoner to sin and death, which is in their body. So even if they resisted it for a while, they always fall back in because that's what they are. If you're born a mule, then you're going to be a mule out of the starting gate. Now, your owner can tell you, you know, stop being a mule because I want to win a lot of money off of you in the races. Crop your ears and trim your tail. When they open the gate, you're still going to be a mule. So he says here, well, what's walking after the flesh? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Their mind is a prisoner or is continually brought back under subjection to the law of sin and death. But they that are after the Spirit, their mind now is under subjection to a new law, that law of life. And there's no power in their body that can force their mind to serve sin anymore. Now, I don't care what kind of sin. It can't force you to do it. If you're doing it, then you might as well know that he set you free back there. And when you start agreeing with your freedom, then the Holy Ghost says, finally, I've been waiting for that, to quit you to quit accepting failure. I've been waiting for it. And one of the ways to exercise faith in quitting failure is start praying in tongues a lot. How many prays in tongues a lot? No wonder you're looking at me like you're free. Yeah, I know you. How many is really free? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you, fasting and praying and confessing the word and worship. How many's found that when you balance all these things together, man, you become some kind of believer. Boy, I feel like some kind of believer. I can't help it. I thank God for his peace. I'm so happy I'm bouncing on my toes. Does anybody around you have anything to do with your joy and your walk with God? No. Nobody. They can't. I carry my victory with me. Hallelujah. And as we've said so many times, you know, if somebody can destroy your life by being ugly to you, if that man needs to destroy you, then you're an easy takeout. Because when they're done with you, you breathe real deep and go, I'm sure glad they're out of my life. I'll do a whole lot better now. No, you won't, because the devil will send another one. Well, I'm going to get away from this. I'm just going to get away from this church. Uh-huh. Just leave the church and then your circumstances will change. Don't you understand yet? That your victory is within. And if you're the one that's defeated, when you get to another church, you'll still be that way. Well, this church is my problem. It's just one problem with you leaving the church. Wherever you're going, when you get there, you'll still be there. Has anybody ever run into themselves? You know, when I started praying a lot, the guy I ended up hating the worst was me. I used to think other people were my problem. And the further I got into God, I found out nobody had anything to do with my walk. I'm the only, not even the devil. I mean, here God outlined what he'd tried to do to me, but not even him. Nobody. And who can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ? Who has more power than him? Paul became thoroughly convinced, and you've seen the way he lived. If he became thoroughly convinced, then the best thing you can do is become thoroughly convinced before you get there. If he was thoroughly convinced, I'm thoroughly convinced. There's nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The height and depth, any creature to come, above, beneath, doesn't make any difference. Especially, you know, another person. You carry your victory on the inside. And as soon as you start realizing greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, and you start talking your victory and walking it and acting like it, and you're going to be set free. Hallelujah. I know the call in me was so strong. But I got to thinking back. And I can remember when I went full time, because before I went full time, God had come, I'd had a visitation. I can remember when I started responding to the new nature that was in me. I can remember one day, for some reason, I thought, I can't live on this edge anymore, you know, fighting to go to church, fighting to do this and that. But there must be something I can do, because inside there was a nagging to serve him. It wasn't the strongest thing, but it was still there. I didn't know, explain exactly what it was. It was my new nature really working on me to surrender. And I remember going to church on Sunday morning. You have to understand this church, you know. You'd miss a service and you were backslid. If you put pants on, you were backslid. Put jewelry on, you were backslid. You hear... Here I went to church that Sunday morning, and I made my mind up I was going to give in to whatever that was working in me. You know, and I made my mind up real strong. Like I didn't care if I didn't feel like it. I didn't care. I made my mind up. So that Sunday morning, I was trying to think, what am I going to do now to give myself more to God than I'd ever had done before? And I noticed some families come up to get saved, so I just went up and kneeled down behind them on my knees and started praying for them. First time I ever did anything like that. Then the pastor come over because he said, oh, this is relative of yours. I said, no. Oh, well, then friend, who are they? I says, I don't know. He said, well, what are you doing up here praying? I thought, I didn't know that either. But I'd made my mind up. I wanted to follow that. See, up until that time, I'd had stammering lips. The prayer warriors grabbed me and they tried to pray me through, and I'd just shake and stammer. But when I made up my mind to walk after that new nature inside, which I didn't know what I did then, I was at home walking around. I was at home worshiping God, thanking him for filling me and saving me. And something came in my arms, went down my arms. It was real hot and there was numb feeling, and it got into my chest. When it did, I got real weak. I fell over when I hit my back on the floor, knocked the wind out of me. When it knocked the wind out of me, you should have heard the language that came out with it. I didn't feel nothing. I went clear to the end of a tunnel. And I don't know how long I was there. I do know it was the next morning when I came out of it finally. I think I was there from 2 to 5 or 6. Without tongues, I couldn't even catch my breath. It was flowing so hard. I finally come out from the end of the tunnel. And I tell you what, I've never been back. I've never been back. To hunger absolutely consumed me. Now I'm in Oregon and I have 3 little kids. You know, David, Steve, and Bill. They were all very small. And just these 3 little kids. And the hunger to go full time was so strong in me. I was consumed with it. I couldn't stand it. Till finally, as a result of a visitation, I quit my job. Nobody would come and hear me. I had nowhere to preach because I'd never really preached before. Don't know how to get started or nothing. So at 5 o'clock every morning, I'd go down to the prayer closet. I didn't know about praying in tongues. In fact, the legalistic teaching I had, as far as I'm concerned, the praying I was doing was maybe out of order. Because a lot of them said you could only pray in tongues when there's a heavy anointing on you. So I really didn't even know if that was legal. The only thing I knew is I had a bunch of hours ahead of me. I'd better do something. So I didn't know how to pray, so I just laid there and stayed in the room, prayed in tongues. And prayed in tongues and prayed in tongues. Well, we got behind $600 in 3 months. I was charging our bills at the local grocery store, which was the mill supply store, you know. When I'd worked at the mill, you could have an account there. He kept looking at me. Finally, one day he says, "Where do you work?" I said, "Oh, I resigned my job to take a pastorate over here." Of how many people? 6, maybe 7. So he kept looking at me real funny, and the bill got bigger and bigger. To me, bigger was $200. $200 in 3 months is big. It got bigger. I didn't know what to do. I really didn't know faith. I was just praying in tongues. But somewhere near the end of the 3 months, somebody introduced me to Kenneth Hagedy. So then I started learning how to believe. Nevertheless, I continued to pray in that prayer closet. A minimum of 6 hours a day, most of the time. 8 or so. I'd come home. I got an old Wilcox tape recorder and got to listen to. I mean, that was the one that had a plaid coat on it. That's when Kenneth Hagin taught on 1 7/8 reels that big and teach about 2 to 4 hours at a time. So I'd hook that up and lay between the speakers and listen to it at night. And when I was a young Baptist boy on the bed of affliction, God healed my body. So 3 months went by. 3 months. And I'd been praying in the Holy Ghost all those hours. And about 3 months is when revelation began to kick in. Verses I'd looked at all my life. Suddenly they were picked up and explained to me by something on the inside. I didn't know the mysteries I had been praying started coming alive. Just in 3 months. Just in 3 months. Hallelujah. People keep asking me, "Who trained you?" And I try to figure out who it was, and I have to keep going back to the Holy Ghost. I was in obscurity in Oregon. I had nobody else. So I prayed 3 months. I left my mill job. And the guys told me, "We'll hold a job for you," because I do the work of 2 men most of the time. "Anytime you want to come back," I said, "I won't be back." They said, "Oh, yes, you will. We'll have a job for you when you come back." I thought, "I won't be back." Well, 3 months later. No, it's 3 months after praying the 3 months. 6 months later. Yeah, I got this brand new Volkswagen van paid for 6 months later. And I drove it right on the mill property, which the cars wasn't allowed because of the Garingers. Blocked the brake shack door so the guys couldn't come out. I said, "I want you to come out and see my failure here." You guys all said I'd be back. Come out, look at my failure. Smell the upholstery. And I said, "You want to know something else? It's paid for." And it was. It's all paid for. See? But I'll never forget. 3 months into prayer, I'd caught for this guy all the time. I'd drive 50 miles one way. just to get in a meeting where God moved. In fact, I'd drive 50 miles one way, stay till 2 in the morning, burning the midnight oil and beating on the table and drinking coffee and listen to this guy talk about miracles. And then I'd get back at 2 in the morning and get up and work 10 hours the next day, catnap, and go do it all over again from 1 week to 2 at a time. Dragging Rosalie would usually come, we'd drag the kids along. I'd do that 2 weeks at a time, you know, because I was hungry. Now this guy wanted me to catch, and I was 3 months in, I'd run out of everything. Oak Ridge is 150 miles from Salem. He was having a meeting in Salem. So this woman says, would you come to Salem? I said, well, and she said, would you drive me to Salem? Would you go? Yeah, there's my ride. So we rode with her, and I went and caught for him, and afterwards, this guy walks up to me and hands me a piece of paper. Then I opened it, looked at it, because nobody handed me checks. So it was rude to look at it in front of him. As far as I knew, it was a note. I thought, $7.86. My head was pounding with a blinding headache. And I looked at it, and I looked a little closer, and my eyes focused. It was $786. I tell you, I thought, I died right there. I went, I put it in my coat pocket and patted it. About every half, 15 minutes, I'd make sure it was, I'd rub it and everything. I wouldn't say anything to anybody if I was afraid it'd disappear. Rode home that night with my wife, and I wouldn't say nothing to anybody. I'd reach up and I'd feel of it. I'd just feel of it. I'd confessed the word for a month since I'd got Hagin's tapes and prayed in the Holy Ghost for two. Man, I called a new car in, and I called all my needs met. Now I had this $800 check in my pocket, and I just rub it every once in a while, you know. Kept rubbing it. We got home, my headache, that's really crazy. I get this check and have a pounding headache. We get home and lay down, and I get the check out and I open it up and I show Rosalie. Then she gets excited. I'm already winding down from my excitement. Now she gets in, my head is pounding, all I want to do is go to sleep. She goes, whoa, and she starts in, you know. $800. Well, the next day, you know, I walked over to the bank. We were out of gas and stuff. I walked to the bank. I was in such shock, I forgot how to sign my name. I said, and I asked her, I said, ma'am, can I write checks on this right away? She said, yes, you can, son. Yes, you can. And I walked from the bank to the church. Never will forget that day. Walked in the church, went to my prayer closet, just like usual, got down, started praying. The spirit of worship came on me. I worshiped God, and I thought that I had died and went to heaven. I said, God, you know I'd have killed and done this stuff. I'd have worked the rest of my life anywhere you sent me and done this stuff. I wanted to preach so bad. I wanted to pray so bad. I even tried to pay a guy. I didn't try to pay a guy. I tried to get a guy. I wanted to go on a 40-day fast because I thought that would cure everything. I'd have enough faith to go full-time then. So I begged this guy. I said, would you please, could you carry my bills just 1 month while I go on a 40-day fast? And then he said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's how hungry I was to spend time with God. Well, now I'm in my closet and I got $800. $700. Actually, another $100 check came into me. Now I'm worshiping God. And I says, God, I can't believe this now. The rest of my life, I'm going to be doing this. I'm going to be doing exactly what I would have killed to do. I'm going to get to come down and spend the days with you. Then walk out and tell people about it. And get paid. And get paid. Well, that drive has been from that day to this. I didn't care if it was 18 times a month. I didn't care where I slept. I didn't care if I preached 25 times a month. I didn't care. Did not care. Nothing in me is even beginning to burn out. Hallelujah. The lamp of the righteous burns brighter and brighter. Nothing's wearing out. I feel better than I did when I was 18. When I was 18, I had headaches all the time. I don't have nothing now. Hallelujah, Jesus. And because I do exactly what I love, and because I have found His peace, then my body is well sustained because it operates under no pressure. Because I have found His peace, and then my body is being sustained even health-wise, you know. Even health-wise. Glory be to God. I love it. And I plan on being preaching when I step out of my body. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. So then they that are after the Spirit, they that are after the Spirit, they do, second half of the fifth verse, they that are after the Spirit. Now, did that encourage anybody?
Yes.
They that are after the Spirit, they think after the systems of their thoughts now, their reasonings is dominated and influenced by the new nature. Then he goes back to a spiritually dead man that's in the flesh, the sixth verse again. See, they that are after the flesh, and now that's who he's describing now in the sixth verse, is the man that walks after the flesh, the spiritually dead man. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and what? Boy, it's something when that new nature, which basically is in its roots, it's agape, it is God's love and nature. Boy, when that takes ascendancy over the mind, your mind is going to rest in peace. If you've been sold short of anything, don't have the peace. If I was you, I would esteem peace to be attained as the greatest treasure of this life. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, there is a walk after the flesh, that's versus the spirit of a born-again man. But in this chapter, it is not what he is talking about. Not in this chapter. So he goes on to say, in the sixth verse, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, that law of the spirit of life, or it is not subject to a law that says, thou shalt not covet, and is forced into covetousness, or thou shalt not commit adultery, and is forced into adultery, or thou shalt not, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. But now that you've been born again, he said, this right standing of the law can finally be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So this verse again, because the carnal mind is the enemy of God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh, it is an impossibility to please God. You cannot. But you're not in the flesh. Why? Why aren't you in the flesh? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Well, what qualifies me to be in the Spirit? If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Then he tells what Spirit he's talking about. Because this Spirit that he's talking about here is your born again, regenerated, new nature, Spirit. He says, if the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not, and he qualifies, the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now notice he puts a capital S on that Spirit of Christ. When he's talking about the Spirit of Christ, you say, well, what's he talking about, the Holy Ghost? No. No, the Holy Ghost is the third person in the Godhead. He's a whole, total, another person other than Christ. He is not the Spirit of Christ. He's his own person. The Holy Ghost is not the Spirit of Christ. Jehovah is not the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus in his humanity is a person. And you're baptized in no spirit that Jesus has. The Holy Ghost is the person of the Godhead that does the work of the regeneration. So he says, you're not in the flesh, a positional truth, but you're in the Spirit. And what qualifies me to be in the Spirit? It shall be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit that's of God, the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Then what is the Spirit of Christ? Simple again. As the Father has life within himself, 5th chapter of John, he gave to the Son to have life within himself. And the Son gave you the power to become a son of God. He has given you life to have life within yourself. So now I have the Spirit of Christ. It's not his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ that he's talking about is Jesus' own human spirit that was born alive and then went to death, then back to life when we identified with him. The Spirit that is of Christ now is not his Spirit because he has his own human spirit. It's my own human spirit. But the same law of the Spirit of life that brought him from death to life has brought me from death to life. So now the Spirit that's in him is in me. And it has freed me from sin. I used to have the Spirit of Adam. I didn't have Adam's spirit, but I inherited spiritual death from him. So I had the spirit that's of this world. But I don't have that one anymore. Because the man of sin has been destroyed. The body of sin has been destroyed. I don't have that one anymore. I have the Spirit of Christ. I have the same one he rose from the dead with. Only it's my own spirit. It's went from death to life because of the law of the Spirit of life. So I'm not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Why? Because I've been born again and have the same spirit Jesus has when he rose from the dead. Don't try to make me sin. I'll get mad. So the 10th verse. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Meaning, positionally, the body's been declared dead, waiting on a resurrected body. But it doesn't have the power to rule over you anymore. It was made dead because of sin, but the spirit life because of righteousness. So the body doesn't have the power to rule over you anymore. Now that brings us to this 11th verse. But he says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by what? By his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, why do you think that he would be talking about the new birth in the verses before that and then suddenly change it in the 11th? Now, this is a gospel. It's a, for a traditional mind, it's hard to swallow, but for man that wants to be free, you better listen. Hallelujah. In the 11th verse here, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Once again, he's talking about your born-again, regenerated spirit. Well, how do you know? Well, look at the 12th verse. Therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to what? To the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. If you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. Now, the truth, the Holy Ghost is doing a work in you, because when you get to the 26th verse, he talks about him helping your weaknesses, and he is doing a work in you. But if you didn't have that born-again nature on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit would have nothing to work with. So in this 13th verse, when he says, if you live after the flesh, he's switching back again to an unregenerated man under the law. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit or through that nature bring your flesh under subjection to that new nature that says you're free from sin, he says, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. He really wasn't talking about the leadership of the Spirit as in, should I go to this neighboring town or not? What he was talking about here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. He's talking about a man whose sin nature has been removed. He's been born again. And now his mind is being brought under subjection to the new nature instead of the law of sin and death. And that's why he says, for now, as many as are led by the new nature, they become what? The sons of God. How come? Because they're no longer under the dominion of sin and forced into slavery.
slavery and sin. They've been free to follow God because they are His sons and they have His nature. Hallelujah, Jesus. So back to that other verse. See, at the next two verses, in fact, when did he finally mention the Holy Spirit? See, now the 15th verse says, "For you not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." That's the one that Adam gave you. See, "For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." What's he talking about? Was we were supposed to receive some spirit like that from God? I mean, why would he even insinuate that we'd get a spirit like that from God? Now, why would he stop here all of a sudden and say, "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear"? What were we thinking would receive something like that from God? Aren't you thinking it would receive something that put us in bondage and fear from the devil, and the devil tried to tell us it was God? What kind of talk is this? He said, "You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." What was he talking about? The spiritually death that you inherited from the first man, Adam. See, you don't have that spirit anymore. The spirit of bondage again to fear means that you were a Jew and you were unregenerated, that you're spiritually dead, that God gave you a commandment that says, "Thou shalt not covet," and every time you tried to keep it, it brought you into bondage and fear again. Now, to the unregenerated Gentile who don't have the law, in Corinthians, he just said, "You've received not the spirit that's of this world, but the spirit that's of God." But to the Jew who he's teaching, he said, "You don't have the spirit of bondage again to fear, because you're not an unregenerated Jew that has the law and can't keep it anymore." So it generates bondage and fear, as they could not keep it. Paul said, "I had not known covetous." Said the law said, "Thou shalt not covet." "I had not known sin." That the law said, "Thou shalt not sin." He said, "Then I see a law. And when I would do good, evil's present with me. And the good would I do, I cannot. And what I would not do, I end up doing. So I find a law. It's loose in my members. When I do good, evil's with me." That's the spirit of bondage again to fear. He said, "Now that you've been born again, you don't have that anymore. Which one have you received? You've received the spirit of adoption, meaning I've been born again, took my sin nature out, give me God's nature, called me His son. I've been adopted into God's family." And for the first time in Romans 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit. First time, 16th verse, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're what? Spirit itself bears witness with ours that we're the children of God. Finally, he brings the Holy Ghost in. But did you notice how he identifies him when he does it? Notice how he identifies it when he does it? Catch this. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. We're the children of God. When's the second time he mentions him? Second time? 26th verse, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Why would he say also? Why would he say also? He come to help. Why would he say also? Because something else has already set us free. That's why he adds also. Boy, now not only is our new nature set us free, now he sent someone with the power of God to help our weaknesses. He also helped. "Don't know how to pray as I ought." He says, "Boy, won't you step aside, dummy? You don't have enough word to come out of this. Let me pray some mysteries out. You don't even know the plan of God for your life. You're so dumb. So just let me take over right here." So he steps in with groanings which can't be uttered. He begins to communicate to God, and the only thing on his mind is helping your weaknesses. Hallelujah. Boy, he's got something to work with now. A new nature. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, now, we're not really working on that verse. But that's why he said also. That's why he said also. The Spirit also. Thank God I've been born again, and I know He had to leave me in this body. I know that, but thank God somebody has sent, I mean the third person in the Godhead. Did He trust me to an angel? Nah, the ministering spirit sent to obey God as you obey the Word. They're not your pet, and they're not your lust servants or your greed servants either. They'll only respond to the covenant that's accurate. They're not called to do your bidding. They're called to fulfill the covenant. Or should I say your sonship as you operate in it. Hallelujah. But he sent the third person of the Godhead. Why? Woo! I tell you, it took two persons of the Godhead to redeem you. One to pay the price, and the other who was willing to come and help any weaknesses that was left over in your life from being born again. Ooh, he said, just step aside, you wretched looking creature who thinks you can't stand. Let me make it easy for you. I'm God. I'm God. I'm the third person in the God. I am God. And I would like to pray for you. I will create hours of prayer on the inside of you. All you have to do is lend me your authority, because you have authority on this earth. So if I pass it through your authority, the other two members of the Godhead will receive the tongue that I'm praying for your personal life and answer it. It'll come back in several ways. The plan of God opening up to you. Understanding of the mysteries in the areas you're weak in. Anything defeating you, I intend to build you above it. I have been sent to help your weaknesses. You so dumb, you don't know who you are. That's okay, you don't have to, because I'm the one doing the praying. All you have to do is just enough faith to let that new language roll out. I mean, if you've got a problem, I'd do it every time somebody that wouldn't understand isn't looking. You say something? Not to you, I didn't. I remember I prayed so much one time. I went to the bank to cash a check, and she says, "Well, who do I make this?" I went, "Socorro, Mashaka." She says, "Oh, I beg your pardon." I said, "Oh, I speak another language." Well, I preached in 13. I've preached in 13 different languages. 13 now. In French and Arabic and Greek and Russian and Spanish, French. Did you understand anything you said? We. Now they had to tell me what I said. It's okay. You know, Jesus has rode a donkey before. You think that donkey says, I don't understand. Jesus said, just calm down, donkey. They're not waving those palm branches at you. Just the donkey he rode in on. He wants to preach a whole message to me and lead me out of it. I don't care. You practice praying in tongues enough, it won't be very long that avenue will become so familiar and so open to the Spirit of God that he'll be able to create any kind of language. Any kind of language for any need. Send it through you. You'll end up doing that yourself. And just stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So likewise, the Spirit helps my weaknesses. Woo! Don't know how to pray as I ought. And he says, excuse me. Steps in with those groanings which cannot be uttered. Moves the mountain of flesh out of the plan of God. Gets me past it. He that searches the heart knows the plan of God, makes intercession for me according to the will of God. Who can stop me from the love that's in Christ Jesus? His plan for me. Height nor depth, things to come. That's the end of the chapter. No, sir. When you start letting the Holy Ghost get behind that new nature, bring everything that you are out, there's no stopping you. There's no stopping you. You're not going to be stopped. Hallelujah, Jesus. I mean, back to this 11th verse then. He says, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit. What Spirit? The Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead. In other words, Jesus was the first man to be born spiritually alive. He gave Himself as a sacrifice. Died spiritually. I know a lot of people don't believe that. I don't care. We identified with Him in that death, and then God quickened His Spirit from death to life. Now, if the same spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit. Now, which spirit? Holy Spirit? The same one that was quickened from death to life in you when the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus brought you from death to life. And now it will do what? It will quicken your mortal bodies, which means the life of God in that new nature will stand up now against anything that your body wants to do in its attempt to overpower you and bring life where your body was attempting to bring death. This is why the next verse says, you're no longer in debt to live after what? After the flesh. You're no longer in debt to live after the flesh. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. I am no longer in debt to the flesh to live after the flesh. Why? Because the same Spirit that quickened Jesus from death to life quickened me from death to life and is quickening my mortal body, which is supplying the power to mortify or to stop my body from forcing me into debt to sin. That's why he says, if you through the Spirit then mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. Now, isn't this interesting? What does the word mortify mean? Now, that's the 13th verse. What does the word mortify mean? Put to death. It's from mortar, mortician, mortuary. Getting a hint? Now, isn't it interesting? It says in the 13th verse, through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body. But in 11th verse it says, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, it'll quicken your mortal body. Well, the word quicken means make alive. Well, then you get to 13, he says, well, no, he kills it. Well, which one do you want? You want to make it alive or kill it? 11 says, well, he quickens it. And you get to 13, says, no, he kills it. What, have we got some kind of contradiction that spans a whole three verses? Well, which does he want? Does he want to kill it or does he want to quicken it? What's he talking about here? Well, he says, if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. That's talking about the whole operation. If the 11th verse is talking about the new nature that came alive in you, and if it came alive in Christ, it's come alive in you and will now quicken your mortal bodies. The quicken is referred to the new life, the new nature coming out of your spirit that comes up against the body and checkmates the debt and the sin that's in it. Therefore, through that operation, which is through the Spirit, you do mortify the deeds of the body. Well, then you get down to 26. He says, God says, I'd like to get some reward in this. I'm the Holy Spirit. Let me step in and help you. Amen. Is anybody feeling free? Hallelujah. Well, it looks like I got 5 whole minutes to get into that other thing now. I really not there yet, but I'm going to go ahead and give it to you because I told you I would Sunday and some of you only came because we said that. We'll go over there to John, the 5th chapter, and it does tie in. And of course, catch 1 John here. Let's get the Gospel of John in the 1st chapter. Let's go over and get the 5th chapter then of little John, 1 John. Verse 1, of course, is talking about in the beginning. And we're going over to Gospel first now, and we'll be over there. In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him, there's not anything made that was made. So he's talking about way back in the beginning, before anything had a beginning. Was the Word, was Logos, was Jesus, who we now know as Jesus. And the Word was with God, and He was God, face to face, co-equal to the other two members of the Godhead. Whenever you say, I love you, God, you talk to all three. He said in the 2nd verse, the same was in the beginning with God. Translation, the same was in the beginning, stood face to face, tri-equal, nothing diminished,
from the other two members of the Godhead. And he isolates his role in creation in the third verse. All things were made by him, that's Jesus, the Word. Without him was not anything made that was made. The Father planned it, he created all of it. Now in the fourth verse, he switches from the role as creator to redeemer, and he switches to his humanity. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the what? That life was the light of men. How did it become your light? In him was life. That life he was talking about, as you know by now, was he was the first man in 4,000 years to be born spiritually alive. And that life that was in his human spirit, in him was life, the first man to be born spiritually alive, was the light of men. Soon you would be quickened with the same life. When you did, you received God's nature and you could understand him then. So that life became your light. You were born again. And you had a capacity now to know God. For his life became your light. And the same thing that brought him from death to life brought you from death to life. Well, he said, in him was life and the life was the light of man. Now notice the fifth verse. That light shined in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. Well, what kind of darkness was he talking about? For 4,000 years, every man had been born spiritually dead. Not since Adam's light went out. Adam and Eve's light went out. There was not one person born alive on this planet. Not one. That was the darkness. The spiritually death darkness of the human race. There was one soul candle. One born spiritually alive man. And the entire masses of humanity, one candle burned in all that darkness. And his life was soon to be extinguished, to only come alive again with you. And his life become your light. Hallelujah. All right, with that in mind, go on over to 5. We have 2 minutes. Fifth chapter of little John. And he said in the 8th verse, and there are 3 that bear witness in earth. Of what? And there are 3 that bear witness in earth. Little s. There are 3 that bear witness on earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these 3 agree in one. Well, these 3 are bear witness to what? The water, the blood. Those things don't bear witness with me, but they bear witness with somebody else. These 3 bear witness of who he is. First, the Spirit. How does the Spirit, little s, talking about a human spirit. In him was life. He was the first spirit. In 4,000 years, one single candle to be alive on this earth. So that bore witness. No other human being in 4,000 years. These 3 bear witness on earth that he is the Christ. Number 1. The Spirit, his human spirit, was born spiritually alive. That's 1. And 2, the water. He had to be born into this earth through the birth canal. 3, the blood. He had to come according to the promise, which was through thy seed, Abraham's, which was the blood. These 3 bear witness that he's who? He is the Christ. He was born spiritually alive, the first man, born into the human race through a birth. And he's of the promise. He's of the bloodline, which is the Jew. These 3 bear witness on earth. The Spirit, the blood, and the water. That he indeed is the Christ. Hallelujah.